Good morning. How's everyone doing? Yesterday was kind of rough, right? All that rain and everything. All right. Last time I spoke to you, it was about giving. And if you recall, we were at the school and we were having our luncheon for Thanksgiving. And the message back then, 2 weeks ago, was about establishing generational givers, meaning that rather than seeing stewardship as something that is an individual's choice, it is in fact that when you look at the scriptures, it is a pattern that that is extended generationally. All right. So giving is therefore more than just an individual choice, but rather it is a culture, it is a system. Okay. Now, in 2010, not too long ago, Warren Buffett and Bill Gates visited some of China's wealthiest individuals. And so they gave a letter to these individuals, and they came with a joint statement. And I'd like to put just part of what they gave. Bill Gates and Warren Buffett said this: "The present generation of successful entrepreneurs has an opportunity to set an example for future generations in China." Now, it remains to be seen how far this message goes in China's future. But we do know this: philanthropy is a concept that is long established in the Western world. Now, I don't know if that's the case because of Christianity and the West, but it is certainly undeniable that it does predominantly exist in Western countries. And maybe it's because they promote charity in their tax codes, it's built in there. Or maybe perhaps the West have been so prosperous for such a long time, while other economies, the third world and emerging economies, they have their share, the fair share of economic struggles. But regardless of what is the true driving force behind the charitable habits of the West, they are generally giving nations. Now, Americans are on top of this list of the most charitable nations. Let me put this one slide up there. Here are the 12 top giving nations according to their gross domestic product, right, GDP. Now, it's a bit surprising, you know, when you look at all these, I don't know if you can see that, but from back there, but all the nations on the bottom here, the 12, it's surprising to see who is really missing, right, among these large global economies. What's missing is really number two, right? China's economy is really missing here, and they are the least, they're among the least charitable when you use the same measure, the same method of measurement. So as you can see here, that among the 12 top giving nations, most of them give about 5% or less, all right? Some of them, you know, reach about 5%. And only the U.S., which is right here on the far right, only the U.S. is giving about 10% of the GDP. So in a way, you can say that the U.S. is the only nation that is tithing their wealth, right? Even though they're not really tithing to God necessarily, but they're giving away to somewhere. All right, so we're going to continue to look at this series called, you know, A Giving God and A Giving People. Would you join with me in prayer? Heavenly Father, you, in your sovereignty, you have placed us here. And it's not a choice that we have made of where we were born or what side of the planet we live in and grew up in. But Lord, because of your sovereignty, we are where we are. And so, Father, Lord, as you have blessed us in this nation, a giving nation, a nation that has wealth. And so, Father, Lord, as we look into your word, I ask, Lord, that you would help me to be helpful in this manner, that I will be able to teach, model, demonstrate, show, explain for our people in this church, that we may take hold of a life that is truly life, as you have described in the scriptures. So, Father, Lord, I ask for much grace this morning, that you would give us a deep sense of humility in our position in life and the role that you have given us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. It's appropriate in our season here between Thanksgiving and Christmas that we look into giving and charity. You know, charity as we know it in America is generally emotion-based, with the main objective of meeting some type of need out there. You know, you see it all the time on TV, or perhaps during the holidays. Right about now, you see it in your junk mail. You know, pictures or even videos of dark-skinned, poor children playing in the slums or in desperate need. And usually you have a celebrity representative to appear on TV to make the plea, right? And they're very good in doing that. And so there's an emotional connection that you have with whatever the cause is. And of course, they make it so easy for you to give. And all you got to do is click. All you got to do is just send it here and so on and so forth. And then it gives you the opportunity to feel good about yourself and about what you're doing. But now, in the process of doing all this, that there is a constant reminder of who the rich are and who the poor are and who the giver is and who is always the recipient. Now, charity in general is a good thing, but I want us to take a deeper look into the concept of giving. Now, in the Bible here, the concept of giving is not emotion-based, nor is it just about meeting needs. And perhaps more importantly, it really blurs the line between the rich and the poor when you think about it. In our scripture reading this morning, it's from a portion, what is known as the Torah, or the Pentateuch, or the first five books of the Bible. This is what widely accepted that Moses wrote these first five books of the Bible. And so the Torah has a lot to say about giving. And it talks about these two great cycles of economic reset, right? That's mandated, right? It's almost like it's by law, it's by policy that these two great resets are happening, all right? One is the sabbatical year, and the other is the year of Jubilee. All right. The sabbatical cycle is one that every 7 years it addresses the people's status, the individual status, while the cycle of Jubilee, which is the end of seven sabbatical years, so seven times seven, on the 49th year, you have the year of Jubilee and addresses the issue of land ownership. So here you have one reset for the individual and you have another reset for the land. And so when these cycles are complete, there is a reset of both the status of the people and the land. And so this is one of the first lessons that God wanted Moses to teach his Israelite people, to cancel all the debts from your fellow countrymen, a fellow Israelite. It says, you know, you have some rich, you have some poor. Well, you know, at the seventh year, at the sabbatical cycle, to cancel all the debts, and they are to go free. The servants are supposed to go free. So it's almost like the poor can declare bankruptcy every 7 years without any bad, you know, record or bad credit, so that their whole lives would not have to be crippled by debt. And of course, back then, I'm sure you can't borrow $1 million when you don't have a chance in paying it back either. But anyway, that's another story. But it seems like that's the concept that's here in the Torah. And then the land, after the 49th year, the land goes back to whatever the tribes it belongs to. So if you're from the tribe of, let's say, the tribe of Benjamin, and you moved around because of job or whatever it is, and now, you know, like, you know, wow, you know, you don't have anything here. But, you know, at the 49th year, maybe once a generation, you can always go back to your own land, the land of your tribe. And that land is given, like, the, it goes back to the original deed. Doesn't matter what, who owned it before that, but basically now it belongs to you. You are part of this tribe that owns this land. So again, this was one of the first lessons that was taught even before the Israelites got into the promised land. That God was reminding them, whether you are rich or you are poor, everyone was a slave in Egypt until God released you. And therefore, God was establishing a new economic order among his people, a people that he just freed himself by his own hands. That God is the ultimate giver, and giving, as described in the Torah, is deeply connected to a sense of justice, of really correcting a wrong. You know, it's like you know, doing what's right. It's about equality between the giver and the recipient, because God is in the picture, not because of any socialist policies. Now, there was a famous rabbi. Maybe you've heard of him. Rabbi Maimonides. And he developed this deep understanding between the relationship between the giver and the recipient. And for the giver, he states that, you know, typically there is a natural sense of superiority. You know, therefore, for the giver, it's easy to have ego to be part of the problem here. And then for the recipient, the opposite is true. That there's always a feeling of being inferior, like a charity case who receives handouts. That's a problem. So every human being, regardless of net worth, desires to have dignity and respect. That is true for Donald Trump. That is true for your neighborhood homeless person. So Maimonides suggests that all giving is not necessarily equal. And we're not talking about dollars and cents here. But that all giving is not equal, that the motivation behind the gift has some moral and spiritual implications. And he believes that the greatest gifts are those that create a relationship of equals between the giver and the recipient. Because otherwise, the gift that you're giving may undermine the dignity of the recipient and can even keep the recipient obligated to the giver. And the recipient will be in constant need, or be in a position of constant need. Let me describe it this way. A few years back, not too long ago, when we visited many small rural villages in Cambodia, people got a sense, I assumed they knew who we were. We were not from the area. And to get a sense that the teams that we sent over there to those small villages, that we were there to help. We were there to give. I think that part was pretty obvious, right? We were there to give, you know, spiritual blessing, right? Yes. But we were also giving financially as well. And so one of the slides that I found on my hard drive was this. This is the first trip, I think, right? First trip there, 2009, right? 2009. And in this particular village, you know, we bought reading glasses. And some of you guys donated reading glasses. You remember that, right? We collected reading glasses, and we bought other supplies to this particular village. And so they knew that we were obviously, you know, givers from America. And there's one particular village. This one was called Angsalat. And they offer us food. When we got there, they put food over there, as you can see over there, right? They put a little plate of food. And the food was kind of common. It was a common dish. It was inexpensive. And I remember it was crawling with ants around the food. And I looked closely at it. I thought it was, like, you know, maybe sprinkled with black sesame, right? You know, I like sesame. But then it looked like bananas, and it was really a starchy root. And it had all these black ants all over it. And so the offer to us, because really, no matter where you go in the world, you know, No one wants to take something with nothing of value to give back, right? And at the time, I was really focused on the crawling ants. And I wasn't aware of the subtle relationship between the giver and the recipient. And as I recall, you know, Bill, you could remember back with me here. I think only Shirley, all right? Only Shirley was bold enough to eat what was served, ants and all. You know, I was not as aware of the dynamics between the giver and the recipient. And so when God's people give, it is really more than just charity. It is restoring a world order according to God's universe. And I want to use this message to explain this, that it is not just about meeting needs. And it's not just about your own ego or the guilty feeling you're trying to get rid of. Your giving ultimately reflects God because he is the ultimate giver. And with you and I, really, as the ultimate recipient. So Rabbi Maimonides came up with 8 degrees of giving according to the Torah, all right? And if you did your own research on this, the Jewish heritage, I must say, has a very deep-seated habit of giving in their culture. It's a very well-developed, very, very mature, I would say, all right? And so we could all learn a few things about their conclusions. So I'll share with you the 8 levels, and just give you my little commentary on them. Level eight, it is giving, but with a frown, all right? It's like when the usher comes around and holds up one of these plates. I mean, I was gonna go down there and demonstrate that, but you get the picture, all right? When they take the plate and they walk around and then they kind of nudge you until something, you know, comes out of you, right? And hopefully it's green. And you know, you're not happy about it, but you felt like you were forced because that thing keeps on, you know, hitting your ribs. Now, some people feel the internal pressures. That's an external example, but I would suspect that a lot of people feel the internal pressures to give because they feel guilty. That the thought might be, you know, I have been coming to this church for a while, or even I'm a member, but I don't tithe. You know, and I do feel guilty about it, but all right, you know what, here's the 2%, 3%, 5%. I have bills to pay, but just to take the edge off of this guilty feeling that's been nagging me, well, here it is. Here's that one-time lump sum offer, and here it goes. Christmas is here, let me just do that. It's almost like taking, you know, for the moms here, you would know this. You know, it's like taking epidural, you know, during the birth process, right? It takes the edge off the pain, right? So here, giving can be, you know, just to take the edge off the guilty feeling. You're not a cheerful giver, but you're doing that because you really feel compelled to, and sometimes for the wrong reasons. So this level of giving is yes, it's giving, but, you know, it's not much better than not giving at all. That's level 8. Level 7. Giving less than you can afford, but with a smile, all right? You know that the Lord loves a cheerful giver. You've heard that before. You read that before. But you still haven't come to a point of your faith yet that I can trust the Lord to tithe 10% of my income, all right? And the difference here is that unlike level 8, you are ready to part with whatever you are giving away. Even though it is not the full tithe, but whatever percentage it is, you are good with that, and you can do that with a smile, and you're happy about that. And that's a good thing. That's really a good thing. Level 6, giving generously, right? Not just giving, but giving generously, but only when asked, right? You are a generous person, but giving also, to some degree, feed your ego. You know, you like to be someone's savior, right? And so if and when people ask you, or when the church asks you, or when some cause contacts you and makes the plea, you will jump in because it just feels so good to be, you know, to be generous and to be noble, to be, you know, so helpful to all these people. Level five. Moving right along, because I want to explain a little more the other parts here. Level five, giving before you were asked. Okay? Now, this is where we start to get to the levels where giving is self-initiated. That's an important concept, right? Self-initiated. From level five on is self-initiated. Now, this is a big step, but what still remains is the fact that the relationship between the giver and the recipient is still relatively uneven, right? And giving at this level is a personal discipline that is both regular and sustained. And we have many church people here, all right? We have many people here that are at that level, that you give your tithe to the Lord, whether there's a need or not, whether it is in the red or black or not, whether there's a building project going on or not, whether the heating system is broken or not. You just do that because that's your sustained discipline that you have chosen to do. And so you give. Regardless if the pastor is speaking on stewardship or not, or even if the message is lousy or not, you give. You give whether the praise team is on point or not. All right, so God bless you. All right, giving before you're asked. Level five. Now, the next couple of levels focuses really, the heart of my message today, this morning, is this. It really focuses on the deeper motives of our giving. Level four, the recipient knows the giver, but the giver does not know the recipient. You know, unlike the previous levels of giving, from this point forward, the identities between the giver and the recipient is not fully known. So let me give you an example. Let me give you an example of level four. A giver provides, let's say, a scholarship program to attend a school or a seminary or something like that, right? A scholarship program. And so let's say the what's a common name? Smith Foundation. Oh, maybe not. I don't know. All right, Smith Foundation, all right, provides potential students with $5,000 of scholarship to go to this particular school or seminary. Well, every student certainly knows where the money is coming from. It's from the Smith Foundation, from the Smith family, somebody named Smith, okay? But the donor does not know the individual students, because at this level, there is less ego involved, all right, for the giver, because, well obviously, you know, they don't know all these individuals. They just want to help the cause. And then yet the recipient still feels somewhat inferior because they need someone else's help. That part hasn't changed. Now, level three. The giver knows the recipient, but the recipient doesn't know the giver. Right? So this is really the reverse of level four. But why is level three better than level four, you might say? Well, here's why. At level three, the giver has perhaps some room for ego, but the dignity of the recipient is preserved. You catch the difference? That they receive help from someone, and they didn't even know that they got it. Right? Because the Bible teaches us that, you know, we are to consider the interest of someone else, the interest of others, more than ourselves. So if that's the case, then level three is superior than level four. Okay, that's the key thought here. You know, the Good Samaritan is a good example of this. You know, that story goes. I'm not going to repeat this. But basically, the mugging victim didn't really know who helped him, but the Samaritan certainly knew who the identity of who he was helping, right? You recall that story. And so by the time the victim woke up in the inn, All the bills were paid for, and he was able to leave with his dignity, you know, without feeling that he owes some particular person so much. I mean, he knows he probably owes somebody. I mean, he didn't just get here by accident. But that the sense that I owe somebody, this specific person, so much, well, that's not there. You know, this past week, you know, Cindy came home, and during the weekdays, you know, another busy day of work, she came home with a story about what happened in school. Almost every day, there's a story about what happened in school. All right, those of you who work in schools, there's tons of stories, you know. And so she was telling me about this you know, struggling child who is totally undisciplined, unprepared for the classroom. Clearly, the child needed more structure, needed a good after-school program. And this was something that was identified as this would be a key tool to help this child. It would significantly help this child's performance. So they brought the mom in, and they spoke to the mom and explained all these things to the mother. And this is a predominantly Chinese school. And she seems to be very silent about the matter, even though everyone's telling her that this is really what your child needs. And so the school administrator suspected that this particular family, and I guess they know, that this particular family may have difficulty in affording $350 a month for at the school program. But the mother didn't want to lose face and say that she can't afford it. So hence, you know, she had nothing to say. And so because the school administrators care, they asked their principal to ask the director at the after school program, because they use the school premise. They so this is an important relationship between the principal and the administrator. And so they asked the principal to go ask on behalf of this particular family. And so as a result, the program came back and said, well, you know, we reduced it from $350 per month to only $100 per month, and calling it like a special price, a special discount. No, not charity, not scholarship, not anything like that, but it's a special discount, you see. Now, you and I, you know, we may not be familiar with this, but there's a sense of shame when receiving benevolence from someone, right? And this may not be true in mainstream America, because it seems like in America there's a culture of dependency on the government. You know, but I think in other parts of the world, and perhaps even in biblical times, in the biblical context, people are more sensitive to that. Now, level two, giving anonymously where neither party knows each other, all right? So the giver and the recipient, they really don't know each other personally, all right? And based on this thought, you know, let me just show you exactly, you know, how, I guess, the opposite of how you should do charity. Here it goes, all right? Now, I'm not slamming the captain, all right? So please, don't get all excited, all right? He's the captain, I know. But I put this up here just to highlight how we typically do things in America, right? That we are a generous nation compared to others, but you know what? There's a lot of ego involved, right? I mean, is there any shortage of ego here in America? I mean, any form of charity is better than no charity. But if you're interested in the triangle relationship between the giver and the recipient and then the ultimate giver, then you would want to aim a bit higher. All right, let's take this down. Because didn't Jesus teach this? So when you give to the poor, do not sound a trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, so that they may be honored by men. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. But when you give to the poor, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. So I suspect that the level two category, is really where a lot of Jewish charities are at, right? That the basic idea is this, that what you donate, you give to a charitable system where you don't really know personally who gets the money. And so the recipient doesn't know who the individual donor is either. So at this level of charity, there is neither any potential for ego, all right, or feeling superior, nor are there any feelings of being in an inferior position. Now, in the Torah, as we came across the scripture reading, it mandates landlords to purposely not harvest too close to the edge of their property. Right? Leviticus 19 states this, that when you reap the harvest of the land, do not reap to the very edges of your field or gather the gleanings of your harvest. Do not go over the vineyard the second time and pick up the grapes that have fallen. Leave them for the poor and the foreigner. I am the Lord your God. You see, that was supposed to be the standard practice so that the poor can pick up the loose crops on the edges of your territory, the edges of your farm. And when the harvesters go and some of them fall on the floor and didn't make it into the basket, well, leave those alone. You see, imagine that the Gap clothing store, right? You heard of Gap, right? That clothing, that big, right? That company. If Gap donated all their slightly blemished apparel, all the clothing that's slightly irregular, slightly blemished, and they would just give them and just give them away to the poor rather than selling them at discount at Marshall's or TJ Maxx. Imagine that. Well, that's the concept, you see. That the landowner is not supposed to have the mentality of getting every penny that is mine. That's not the mentality he's supposed to have. And the best example of this we find in the scriptures is in the story of Ruth. You remember that story. That Ruth, being a Moabite woman, desperate in her situation, without a husband, and really she wasn't a landowner, not even close. So she was desperate, yet she was allowed to follow behind the harvesters to pick up the leftovers. And this was before she personally met Boaz, and Boaz personally met Ruth. This is in the very beginning of the story. And so for the landowner, this was supposed to be a self-imposed, voluntary tax to basically just allow the poor to be able to work for the food that they eat. Just let them have it. And so this was a beautiful system that's described in the Torah. Yeah, in reality, though, yes, some followed that. And perhaps many of the landowners did not follow that. And they went to grab every single penny that is theirs. And some even gone beyond that. They even exploited some of the harvesters, exploited the workers. And that's a social injustice that is described and talked about in Isaiah 58. Now, level one, here it goes. Level one is helping someone become self-sufficient. And self-sufficient is defined as this, the restoration of dignity and destiny. Perhaps you heard this well-known proverb, Chinese proverb, by the way. Give a man a fish and you feed him for the day. Teach him how to fish and you feed him a lifetime. Right? You heard that before, correct? Right? And so with that in mind, when the father gave to his needy son in the parable of the prodigal son, that once he came through those doors and the father ran out to meet him, it is more than just meeting a need. right? Just meeting a need would have been, here, son, have a sandwich. You're hungry. Let me meet that need. It was so much more than that, wasn't it? That the father gave him a robe. Not that the son was naked. The Bible didn't say he came home all like, you know, buck naked. No, right? He had clothing on, but he gave him a robe. So the robe was really status, restoring his status. He gave him a ring on his finger because the ring represents authority. He gave him sandals so that he has places to go. In other words, he has restored his son's destiny, right? Gave him status, gave him authority, gave him, restored his destiny as his child, as his son. And so all these items signify the true position of a son. And at the end of every sabbatical cycle, a servant is not only to be released, here it goes, here's your freedom papers, go ahead, good luck. No. The Torah says that you are to release them, but you give them generous supply of food, supplies, and a flock to go with them. Assets, real assets. It's almost like a short-term pension that the former master would provide for you after 7 years. And so the servant now is not only a free man or free woman, but now they are a self-sustaining individual. That he can have an opportunity, a chance to start his own business, an opportunity to own his own home without debt. Now, let me tell you a true story. I heard this story not too long ago. An immigrant family comes to America in the early 1980s, okay? Early 80s, a while back. But back then, upon arriving to America, a distant relative who was in America already, a patriarch of the family, helped them with their immigration process, get them set up here in New Jersey. And so the family worked at the laundromat, you know, that was owned by the patriarch. And the immigrant family was very appreciative, of course. You know, they just got to America and they don't know anything, they don't know anybody, and somebody in the family, this patriarch, set them up. But they always felt like, wow, we owe him so much, a great deal. And at the same time, the patriarch had an unspoken expectation that this family would be working in his business for, you know, pretty low wages because of all that he has done for this family. I've done so much for them. So that was an unspoken expectation. So then as you roll the clock, after 20 years, after 30 years, they worked at the same business, no real savings because how much can you really get paid in a place like that, you know, laundry? And plus, how can you ask for a raise? How can you ask for more money from the patriarch when he's the one that helped you come to America? And so as a result, all those years, they never owned the house and just kept on working that business. So when the patriarch died, the immigrant family is once again dependent on others living in the basement. So with this story in mind, it would have been better, so much better, if the patriarch took a page out of the Torah and perhaps after a couple of years helped them to get set up in their own business or perhaps at least a down payment on a home and so on and so forth to get going, you know, on this American dream thing. You see, meeting a need may not be the highest objective. Just like ending world hunger is not the ultimate objective in philanthropy. People still need education, still need a job, still need security, still need health care, they still need a destiny and a vision for life, all those things. And so the highest objective is restoring humanity back to the way the Creator had intended. And for that, we should look no further than the ultimate giver, which is God. that he's the one that wipes away all of our debts of sin. And he also, not only that, but he also gave us righteous credit to move on in life. And we are no longer his servants, but he has restored us. He called us friends. He has restored us so that we are his sons and daughters, giving us status, authority, and a destiny. A giving God has restored our dignity and reminded us through his word of our destiny here in this creation order. That before sin came, you know, man was given all the food he ever wanted to eat, right? He was given a job to oversee creation. Everything was good. And then after the fall, man had to work for his food. And he lost his destiny as the ruler of God's creation. And God promised us restoration when he called us his co-heirs with him, co-heirs of this great inheritance. That through our relationship with a giving God, our true human destiny is revealed and restored. That's tremendous, folks. So now we have a job. We have a role in creation. And God says that, you know, after judgment day, you will rule over many cities. You will even rule and judge over angels. And so we no longer feel inferior because of the righteousness of Christ. And we have true freedom to thrive as a humanity that God had intended. So let me close with this thought. Giving is not always about just meeting a desperate need. It may start off that way, but we become more conscious about the relationship between the giver and the recipient. And when we reflect on the relationship with the ultimate giver, this triangle, then we see ourselves really as the ultimate recipient of God's charity. And I hope this causes you to maybe rethink about some of your charitable behavior. I know that I am rethinking a lot about these things even this week as I research this. I'm researching, I'm just rethinking some of the things that we have done in the past in our church as well. May the word of God here challenge you today. Let me pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, that you have demonstrated to us the sensitivity that you have for us, not only to give and to help us, but Father, Lord, you were concerned about our dignity. You wanted us to thrive as a people and to be partners in this creation. So, Father, Lord, I ask that by faith, Lord, and through the inspiration of your word, that you would cause us to be the highest level givers as we can, as your faith has allowed us to do. So, Father, Lord, continue to mold us according to your word. Inspire us, Lord, through your good works and your miracles that you do among us each and every day. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.